haven't opened since last year. That's not a good gift because I haven't used it in a year, right? But there are gifts that you get and you just wear them out. You wear them out. And my cousin got this gift, and I don't know if this is a fair representation of it or not, but he got this poster, and I wanted to, this may not be the one, but this is what it reminded me of. And it's, I call the poster Hang Time. Now, I tried to find the poster under the name Hang Time, and there's no poster named Hang Time. But it's something like what we're this poster here. He was a bit of a basketball fan, and he just loved this, and he had it on his wall, and waiting for him to get ready to go places and go play ball or whatever, I'm always looking at this poster on his wall. It was very similar to this. It wasn't this one here. And I was just looking at this poster, and I was always kind of like, wow. You know, and there's something about that moment, how they captured that moment with the camera. How in that moment, I kind of took this thing and I divided it up to look, see the people, that guy, what he's like, he's just looking up, like, what's going on up there? You know, there's this thing that's revealed whenever you're this hang time. I think it's come with the sports photography the way it is now, because when you have to watch the game live, you don't get this moment. You don't get this kind of, you know, now we have like the bullet time where the camera spins around and stuff, right? But then here, I just want you to look at these. And all that's going on in this one moment in time, all the struggle and, you know, Jordan and, you know, I don't know if you're a fan of Jordan or not, but it's just unbelievable. It's almost incredible. If you look at the final image here, his shoes are as high as the other guy's stomach. Like, these guys are battling out and way, like, I can't. My vertical leap is like this, you know? Like, oh, that's about the time, you know, tippy toe. And if you look at how high they are, it's just insane, this thing. But what's crazy to me is what the photography does is it captures this moment in time and it makes it more than what it was. More than what it was. Because in the moment, it was just like, whoop, bang, and it was over. But this picture and this poster on my cousin's wall, I would look at that. I would look in the background and see the blurry faces of all the people staring, you know? And I'd look at the guy standing below looking up, and I'd look at the guy, like, getting, you know, his face. That's usually me when I was playing ball. I was the guy getting my face mashed to the side, you know? And something happens in that moment that I think it's like hang time, right? It's unique in that it gives us time to reflect on it, that this photography of this one moment in time gives us a chance to kind of take a pause, to take a break, to look at something closely, to examine it. Like maybe bullet time, where you kind of spin it around and look at it, you know? That's where the camera stops and everything rotates and then the camera goes again. Have you seen that in movies now? They can do it. It's all this kind of suspended animation, if you will, right? And the stuff we miss all the time is caught right there for us to see. That was a gift that he had gotten from someone, and he wore it out. He wore it out because it was on his wall. It became part of his hero, you know, the heroes of his life. That you could get in there, you could battle it out, struggle, have success, you know? And all those things are tied up in that one moment, that image. And I feel like in some ways, this time of year, I don't know how you sense it, but this time of year is a bit of that type of a moment where there's this kind of suspended time where this, you know, because everything's going, Christmas, 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 and all of a sudden it's like, do you feel that at all? Like your feet are off the ground right now? Like, Chris said to somebody the other day, oh, I thought it was January already, because her feet are already on the ground in January. She's going, you know. But there's this time in between where we're waiting. Time between Christmas and New Year's, right? The Christmas parties and the New Year's parties that are coming up. Our time between Christmas presents and what? New Year's resolutions, you know. If you've gone to any of the stores since Christmas, isn't it funny how everything just changes like that? Now it's about storage because you've got too much stuff again, right? And so we change these modes. But in this time in between, I've always sensed that it's a great time to reflect on what God is doing and how he's called us into the world, what he's asking us to do, right? What has he equipped us to do? Now, how many of you were here last year? Is anyone here last year at this time, at this service? Yeah, a few. That's not funny, right? Isn't it interesting? Who remembers what we talked about last year? See, I laugh because I haven't heard the end of the last year's sermon all year. Do you remember what it was? I had this big pile of presents last year. Do you remember it? And I hadn't opened them. And they were for my wife, right? And I heard, now no guy talking about that sermon at all, but every wife came up to me at some point and said, first of all, they said they would kill you. I would kill you, they said to me, which isn't a very Christian thing to say, really. Okay? And then secondly, how dare you not open your gifts? right? And that was the whole point. And I think that sadly, somehow, some of that was missed because there was so much angst over these presents. How could we not open our gifts? How could you not open your gifts? That was the question I was asking the congregation. How can I open your gifts? And so here we are a year later, for those of you who have been joining with us for a year. And my question to you this morning is, have you opened your gifts this year? It's been a year. And in some ways, it feels like it's been a year. In other ways, it feels like it's been yesterday. It's been a long year in some ways, but a quick year. And I was just reflecting on that, you know. Have we done it? Have I done it? Am I complacent? I was talking to somebody right before service about complacency. Am I getting complacent in my gifts? And I'm not saying, you know, but God has uniquely equipped you for a purpose. I believe that. And I tell you what, I've had people try to argue with me and say, I don't have any gifts. But the more they argue, the more I see their giftedness. Maybe not in arguing. but you know what I mean? There's something that is innate in you that's unique, that's created by the Creator. And this idea that those gifts are created to return to Him as praise, as edification for other followers, maybe as exhortation to non-believers. Whatever it is, and wherever it is, it's unique to you. No one can do it but you. And my question for you today is, have you opened your gifts in the last year? If you were here last year, I want to ask the question. I just wonder, have you? I don't know. I think some maybe have, some maybe haven't. I don't know if I have sometimes, right? So we're going to talk about that today from the text, because it's really fun to talk about, you know, the things that I think about, and it's fun to talk about things you think about, but I really love hearing what God thinks about, right? Because it just changes everything. Changes everything for us. And so I would invite you right now, if you would, pray with me as we open the Word together. Father God, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that this year has been a year dedicated to you. Maybe we have messed up this year. Maybe we've not, given ourselves over to you. We've not sold out. We've not lifted it up. Lord, that's okay. We trust you with that too. We pray, though, as the new year dawns, that we'd be after you. And that by your power of your Spirit, you would richly indwell us, Lord, that we might have such a passion for you, such a direction in our life, such a discernment for the ways we should go and the ways we should not go, that we would know you, we would know your voice. And we pray that through your power and through your guidance and through your leading, we become more of who you want us to be and more of a blessing to your mighty name, because you are a name above all names, the holiest. And we give you we can't praise you enough. We just give you thanks and praise and blessings. We pray all these things in the one who came to teach us how to be like you, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're going to talk today from Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. If you have your Bible, that you'll find it quickly. If you don't, it's on the chairs. I don't have the page number there, though, so you'll have to look it up. So Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. I'll give you a second to turn there. This is just something that kind of struck me it was a bit of a wake-up call for me, as a matter of fact, as we spent a year contemplating our giftedness, talking about the acts of the apostles and the acts of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. What are we doing, and how urgent is it that we would be discerning what God has called us to do? So read with me, if you would, in 19, verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, before we even get into the text, what's the first thing we always talk about when we read a text at all? What is it? Anybody know? It's got to be context, right? Like, the first thing you do when you open the Word of God, if you read something, is find out what the context of the conversation is, because it's easy to pull things out of Scripture and make it be something it's not, right? And we don't want to do that. So let's talk about the context of the Scripture for a minute. Because you see in verse 11, it says, while they were listening to this, there's two things there I don't even know what to talk about already. Well, the while, too. So while they were listening to this, whoever they were, listening to whatever they were listening to, he went on. I don't know who he is yet, but it's going to come up. Because he was near Jerusalem, the people that gathered the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So there's all these kind of variables right away. And the way you answer those variable questions is through the context. So I'm just going to back up. And like I told you before, if you have a Bible that has headers, headers are a great way to get context. Familiarize yourself with the greater story going on in the text before you dig into that one piece and find out what Jesus was saying or what the word is saying there in that text. You'll see, if you look back like mine, mine says Jesus again predicts his death, right? So Jesus has begun to talk about this fact that he would have to die. And they're following him, but he's saying this, and they don't seem to be hearing the message yet. There's this blind beggar, it says here, receives his sight. I don't know if your Bible says that. That's what mine says. But there's healing that's happening is the important thing to know. Some people who can't see have eyes to see now. This is a great revelation from God. Something new is happening. God is doing something. And those who are attuned to the scriptures know that Messiah will be doing these things. So they are starting to get excited about the fact that this could be Messiah, that this baby who was born in the manger, Nazareth. By the way, nothing good comes from Nazareth, right? Yet Jesus did. This baby born in Bethlehem has come out and it could be Messiah. He's healing the blind, right? Then we hear the story about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And if you don't know the story of Zacchaeus, it's probably because you didn't go to Sunday school when you were a kid, right? Because if you went to Sunday school, you'd know the Zacchaeus story. You know, my kids knew it. I didn't know it whenever I was a kid. I didn't know who Zacchaeus was. But my kids know who Zacchaeus is. And so Zacchaeus, I want to read this very end of here of the Zacchaeus story. It says this, because Jesus is coming through town. Zacchaeus is a short guy, so he climbs a tree to see the Savior, right? He's a non-believer, it would seem. He climbs a tree, he's a tax collector, so he's not even liked. No one likes this guy. And Jesus, when he gets to that spot, looks up at Zacchaeus, who climbed the tree, and in that moment in time, he identifies Zacchaeus and says, come down immediately, I'm going to stay at your house today. This is in verse 5. And so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly into his home, right? And all the people saw this and began to mutter. That means they began to mumble, to kind of grumble, to kind of get upset, to get their, you know, get themselves in a knot over this. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, there's a problem here, because this guy's supposed to be holy, and he's going to go hang out with this dude. Come on. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, and here's Zacchaeus justifying his position in some way. Look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times what I've cheated them out of. Now, this is a man under conviction. Something's happened here in the tree, and he clambers down to the Lord. He knows that this guy has authority, and he's going to give his life over to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, today, here's the controversial statement, today salvation has come to this house because of this man, because this man too is a son of Abraham. This is hard to swallow for those who don't really like Zacchaeus. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now that's good news. That's good news. Because if you're lost, that means God's looking for you. Praise God. Because whenever I was lost, God was looking for me. Praise God. You know what I'm saying? And if any of us are Christians, it's not by our own works. It's because God was looking for us. Praise God. Right? And so here we have this text where Zacchaeus, he has promised that today, this very day, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. That is a good word from the Lord, right? And this could be your day today. Today could be your day. But this is all context, the text we're going to talk about this morning, which starts, and it's called the parable of the minas, right? But, and what's Mina? We're going to talk about that too, right? So, but while they, and who is the they? They is the people, because it says in verse 7, all the people saw this. So all these people saw Zacchaeus get promised salvation, and they're upset. They're upset because Jesus is going to go eat with them. They're upset because now he got salvation, and he's part of Abraham's family, and we are, and he's not. They're offended, right? And so they're going to go, and they're upset with all this thing. For the people, while the people were listening to this message of salvation, right? But the urgency of it, that it's going to be today. Today the salvation is coming, Zacchaeus. He went on to tell them, that's Jesus, went on to tell the people a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So you go from this kind of building expectancy of who Jesus is, right? To all of a sudden, here's Jesus, and he's making these promises, and they're starting to go, this is it. And if you remember, the disciples who've been following Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry are starting to pick their best seats at the table. They're going, he's going to rule, and when he rules, I'm going to be at the right, and you're going to be at the left. All this stuff is happening on this trip to Jerusalem. The word there in Greek, where it says he was drawing near, it means he was throttling, which throttling, if you're a motorcycle guy, you're like, what's that mean, right? But it means he was squeezing, you know? I have this image in my head that he was closing his hands around Jerusalem. See, Jesus is starting to come in. He's going to claim some authority at the holiest place on earth. and it matters. And as he squeezes in, people start to get excited because he's going to rule. He's going to do it. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Lord. He's going to be the King of Kings. And we're going to have seats at the table. And all the oppressors are going to be gone. And they're getting really excited about this. And Jesus tells a parable. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, in the parable of Jesus. And this is what he says. As he's drawing near Jerusalem, the people thought that the kingdom of God, that's the Basileia of Theos, the rule, the authority of Theos, was going to appear at once. It was going to break forth immediately, right? Now, this will preach to a community or a people of instant everything, right? We are instant everything, aren't we? That's why I love the bags. You just put it in and put the paper and you're done, you know? Instant everything. And they were thinking the same thing. It's right now, right now. A great friend of mine came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was doing something really stupid. And as he's doing this really stupid thing, I said, "You're going to get killed." And he goes, "That's okay, because Jesus will take me home." And I said, "I don't think that's the plan." You know? Maybe you need to be a little more cautious. Maybe we shouldn't be in such a hurry to get out of here and on to the next thing. Maybe God has something for us to do. Question of gifts. Thought it was going to appear at once. So Jesus tells this story. He says, "A man of noble birth went into a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. But this money, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and he returned home. And when he sent for the servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' the master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina have earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'Take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even that which he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Now see, this text becomes a tough text because as you're reading through the text, a couple of the words that really pop out, and I just want to go back through there and talk about this together. He says he's going to go in, a man of noble birth, right? A man who has a birthright. He has some kind of authority in the world. And if you don't see the allusion to Jesus here, well, I see the allusion to Jesus. So I'll just confess that. So he seems to be speaking about himself. He seems to be speaking about the kingdom of God that's coming. And he's trying to put some proper expectancy on what's about to transpire, but also empower his people. Like we talk about at the beginning of the book of Acts, he left the keys to the kingdom. It's a scary thought, right? Because we know how much we can screw things up. This is the same kind of a text. It's before he goes in Jerusalem, though. He's telling everyone this story. There's this king of noble birth, or this man of noble birth, who went to a distant country. That's a chasm, right? And he there's this place in between. He traveled a long way to have himself appointed king, right? To Lambano the Basileo, right? To get the authority. He's going off on a distant journey. Something else you should know is, and I'll have to find it here right quick, is this was actually a story that Jesus had heard when he was a child, because there was this, one of the kings, Archelaus, went to Rome. Now this guy was a bad dude, like all of the rulers, you know, the guys who were slaughtering babies whenever Jesus was born, this kind of birthright people, he was one of them. And he went to Rome to get authority over Judea, right? And so he went away, and he was a bad guy. Like, he had killed 3,000 people before he left, so no one really liked him. And he said, "I'm going to Rome to get authority to come back and rule you people." And they sent a delegation after him to plead against, don't give him authority. But he got it, and he came back. And when he came back, he exacted vengeance on everyone who had questioned his authority to begin with. This is a bad dude. So it was a real story that would have really related, and Jesus would have known the story firsthand, and so would his listeners would have known it as well. But here it says, so he's retelling the story, and he's recasting it a bit, but about the kingdom of God. There's something in the story that matters about the kingdom of God. A man of old birth went to a distant country, right? He traveled a long way to have himself appointed king, and then to come back. And so he called 10 servants. Servants here as slaves. He called 10 people who were bound to him, who were obliged to him, who were in cuffs for him. Paul writes that, right? I am a slave to Christ. He calls 10 of those folks to himself, and he gives them 10 minas, that's one apiece. He gives everyone the same amount. And I picked this parable instead of the parable of talents because the mina is less. Because sometimes the conversation I have with folks about their giftedness is they say, I don't have any gifts. I got these little gifts. I don't know what your little gifts are, you know. But your little gifts are gifts just the same. Some of the littlest gifts that we have in our society today are the most powerful. To be a good listener is a mina, right? To have some time to give someone is a mina. To be a humble person is a mina. To have a discerning heart is a mina. Whatever that thing is, because what we do is we discredit, right? The other thing about the title, re-gifting, is did anyone re-gift anything? We re-gifted a couple of things this year. Isn't that funny? Because we just give it back. We go, you don't know who I am. I'm just going to give it away. But God knows who you are, and God's given you something. We shouldn't be the kind of folks that would say, God, I don't want this. It doesn't fit. I want that thing that they got. God gave it to you to be used. So here we go, back to the mina. So these little gifts, it's about a couple months' wages, right? It's not exact, but it's about a couple months' wages. Now, a talent was thousands of days of work. It was an unbelievable sum of money to be given a talent. You were just set. You could do anything if you had a talent, but a mina, maybe not. maybe not. That's what he gave them all. One little gift. And so he calls him, he gives him the 10 minas, and he says, and look what he says, put this to work, right? Put this mina to work until I return. And there's the promise there. I'm coming back. You've been given a gift, and I'm coming back. But his subjects hated him, right? And they apostoloed. Here's a word for you don't like to use of the apostoloed. These guys were apostoloed too. They were apostoloed to keep the king from becoming the king. They were sent forth as a delegation. The word there is presbytos. It's the same word as eldership. So these older, responsible, discerning people were sent out to stop the king from becoming the king. But it didn't work. And they went ahead and they say, we don't want this man to be our king. We don't want this man to have authority over us. And if you're a non-believer, that's where I stood for 17 years of my life. I don't want God to have authority over me. I'm my own man. I'm my own boss. Well, you got it wrong. I had it wrong. And if you don't believe me, challenge God. That's what I always say. Ask God. Prove me wrong. I'm in charge. Prove me wrong. Oh, that's a dangerous prayer. Dangerous prayer. Because God is in charge. And so they went ahead and they said, don't make this guy our authority. Don't have this one be appointed over us. But here's the story. And in the NIV, it doesn't say the word is in there when. You see, there's this timing issue that he goes and he becomes king. That's why we can sing prayers of praise to Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning right now at the right hand of the Father, praying right now on behalf of you and I. It's a ridiculous concept. The Jesus that we worship is present with us and right now interceding on our behalf. He was made king, however, and he returned, Jesus said. And again, that return is this kind of idea that he came back up to Jerusalem. There's some language there. He's coming back into Jerusalem again. And the king is coming back. The king is coming back. And when he sent for his servants, he sent for those same slaves, those who were bound to him. Now you see, he didn't send for those who said, I don't want authority of this guy over me. He didn't send for those who didn't want the authority to be on their shoulders. But he sent for those who would dare to be called slaves of Christ, who would dare to be called little versions of their king. You know how hard it is to do the business of your master when your master has gone to town to become the king? You imagine if this guy was hated when he went to Rome, how hard it'd be to do business on his behalf whenever he was so hated because you're saying, I'm speaking for that guy who you all hate? That's a tough sell, isn't it? You got to be a faithful slave, right? And we're going to get into that later in the text. You got to be the kind that would just not take no for an answer. You know, that's what they say on a sales call. Don't take no for an answer. I hate sales calls. But you got to be working hard, right? Because your king is hated. Your king is hated by those who would not have his authority over them. And so here they are, and there he comes back, and he calls back those saved. He sends for those same slaves, those same servants, those same ones who are bound to him in chains, whom he had given the gift, right? The word there is argunion, right? And by the way, I apologize. I had to keep squinting my notes because I spilled coffee on this morning on the way in. But so he calls them in to ask what has happened to his money, what has happened to the silver that he has given them, this little investment that he made in them. Where is the reward? Where is the interest? Where is the benefit in what I have invested in you? In order to find out what they have gained, that means what business had been done. You see, it's not so much that these guys are supposed to go in. They're supposed to invest this stuff. They're supposed to put a little here. If you only got one mina, how do you start? You probably start kind of small, don't you? You probably don't go and buy something big. You go and do something little and you trade maybe for it. I'll trade you that for this. Okay, I got this now. Go over here. Have you ever done one of those? Seen one of those things done? Where you give somebody something small and you go out and have them trade for it and they get something bigger and then they go out and trade for that and get something bigger? We did that one time at a youth rally and somebody came back with like a couch and a dining room set. We sent them out with a marble or a paperclip. There's something about that, the good steward, you know. He's just making deals and getting a little benefit for the kingdom of God, right? And so he's come to see what trading has been done, what business has transacted with this investment I've made in you, what's happened with what I've put inside of you. So the first one comes and says, your mina, now look what the language is. This is the same language all the way through. Your mina has earned 10 more. You see, the slave didn't say, I earned 10 more for you. The slave wasn't like, hey, man, look what I did. Look at the portfolio you have now. You know? That wasn't what he did. He said, the gift that you gave me, look at what it did. You know? Because if you've opened your giftedness that you have in Christ Jesus, you can't believe what God will do with it. If you just crack the box a little bit, you won't believe what the gift will do. You hear what I'm saying? And some of us are afraid of it. Oh, I don't want to open that box. But that's a problem. That's a problem. And so he says, look, your mina has earned 10 more minas, right? And by the way, all the sir language here, the NIV, it's kurios, it's Lord, it's master. This isn't kind of saying, you know, well, I mean, sir, maybe if you take that as a term of respect, now it's a term of being old, right, or almost irrelevant, you know? I mean, somebody calls you sir, you say, don't call me sir. Please don't call me sir, you know? It's usually a young waitress that calls you sir. For me, anyway, I'm like, don't call me a sir. I'm Bill, you know? There's something that, but this is a term of absolute submission. Lord, master. Look at what your mina has done. You know, this opened up all kinds of possibilities for that servant, that slave. He can be so excited. He's not asking for anything else, by the way. He can be so excited what that little bit did. Oh, wow, look at what you did with your little gift. That's so cool. See, you're celebrating with God the work that God does. It's not my work. I can't claim any right to it. But man, you did good stuff. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It made 10 more. And then look what happens. The king who has come back says, well done. He says, indeed, you've acted well. You've done a good job, my good servant, right? And this is the same language. What the language we always hear is from Matthew where it says, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? The word we all want to hear when we meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we meet him on this side of death or the other side, the word we want to hear from the Father is, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's the same language here. He says, good job. And the master replies, because you have been faithful, trustworthy is the way it's translated, but it's pistis. The word is faithful in a very small. It means the littlest thing. Because you've been so faithful, this little bitty bit, I'm going to give you 10 cities. I don't believe for a minute the slave had any aspirations to have 10 cities when the master came back. I believe he had been given this little gift and he just opened it up and let it do its thing. And opening that gift up, he was given 10 cities to be over. Remember, the whole question of authority was, when the king went away, he had no authority here. When the king comes back, he says, oh, I got authority. Not only authority, authority to appoint authority. And you now have responsibility over 10 cities. So let's read on. The second guy comes and he says, Kyrios, Lord, Master, your mina, look at the language, has made 5 more. It's like magic. They're just making themselves. And the master replies in the same way, you take charge of 5 cities. You're over. He says, also you too. Good job. You're over 5 cities. And then another servant comes. And the word another here, by the way, is heteros, right? It means different. That's why we're heterosexual, because they're different sexuality, right? So hetero means different. And the word here is hetero. So it's like the old song, right? One of these things is not like the... You guys are sleeping at the wheel. One of these things are just not the same. They're just not the same. And this other one, this heteros comes, this heteros slave comes, and he says, Kyrios, he still says, Lord, it sounds good. Here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Now, maybe if you're the first guy in line, you can say that and hope for some, you know, good job. But if you've gone behind number 10 and number 5, you're going, ooh, I kept it for you. Aren't you happy? Look what I did. I didn't lose it. I mean, this is like the ultimate of trying to feign responsibility. I've held on to it. The word kept it is to be holding, to own it. I had it the whole time. I kept it in my special box. It means that he kept it away. He reserved it. He put it aside. He put it in a special place. It says he wrapped it in a napkin, right? He wrapped it up in a napkin. You know what's really funny is a few weeks ago, somebody sent me an email, and I got intrigued. You know, sometimes these forwards, and this forward is about this handkerchief. And I started looking at the word handkerchief, and you know, that's the word handkerchief that Jesus had on his cloth, and he folded up and he laid it on the tomb. It's the same word that's used here. Isn't that amazing? So what the guy said is, he said, well, I put it over here in the handkerchief for safekeeping. The handkerchief meant the place. It's a thing you wipe the sweat off your brow with. It wouldn't be a clean rag. It's a thing you would blow your nose with. Wouldn't be a clean rag. It's a thing that you wrap the dead in. The slave had testified to the gift of God. You see, I'll just wrap it up. It's got no life. It's dead. I'll save it for when he comes back. And he says in that moment, here it is in this piece of cloth, my handkerchief. I have kept it for you. And then he begins to make some excuse to testify something. And I've said to you before, brothers and sisters, we sing these songs of praise and worship, but the songs are a dangerous thing to sing. Because here he says to the king, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. It means you're rough, you're rigid, you have demands, you have strict rules, and you take up what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. He's saying, I was afraid because you do things that are all wrong, you do them backwards, you don't even put stuff down and you claim it back. It's all yours anyway, and that's why I was so afraid I kept my gift wrapped up in my rag. Listen to the master's reply. This is why it matters. For the last year, if we've opened our gifts. The master replied, I will judge you by your very words. It means I will separate you out by the very confessions of your mouth. The word is stoma. It means the very things you've said to me is how I will judge you. It's how I'll separate you out. You wicked servant. He calls him evil. It's the same word that's used in the prayer, our Father, deliver us from evil, right? You evil servant. It's not just that you get a pass. It's not just that you're like, well, you know, you tried. I know you were afraid of me. It's like, you're evil, man. I gave you this precious gift, and you wrapped it up in a cloth because you were afraid of me. There's other things going on. Maybe we don't believe he's coming back. Maybe we don't believe it matters. Maybe we are afraid of the implications for our life, but should be a little more afraid of the implications for our death. How are we going to meet him? Are we going to say, yeah, I know you gave it to me, Lord, but I kept it secret in my special place? Here's what his judgment is. He turns and he says, you knew, did you, that I am a harsh man. Right there, the language begins. The same thing he says back in the Greek. The exact words that the slave has said to him, he says back to him. You knew, did you, that I am a harsh man, that I take out what I did not put in. I reap what I did not sow. Then why didn't you put my money on deposit? At the very least, go give it to somebody who could use it, right? Go take it to the tables so that when I came back, I would have collected it, done business with it with interest. That means it would have at least breeded itself if you had given it to somebody else. It would be better if you wouldn't even have held on to it. Because at least it could have bred. It, literally, that's what that word means there when it says collected interest. I'm like, ooh, interest in the Bible. Maybe it'll help with our economic crisis. It means that it breeds itself. It literally procreates. The gifts of God just sustain themselves. And there's something that happens that if you just invest in it, it just goes. Tokos is the word. And then he said to those who were standing around. Now see, so here's a little break, and I want to take that, and I want to honor the text. Because he does say that to this slave. You're evil, which isn't what you want to hear from your Lord. It's not poorly done, evil servant. That's not what we want to hear at the end, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. But here, you see, I want you to make the clear distinction, because I always assume reading this text that this guy is cast out. It doesn't say that, because he's bound to Christ. This is what happens if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're bound to Christ. You are bound to him. The question is, are you serving him or not serving him? Are you opening your gifts to him or are you not opening your gifts? That's the only question you have to ask. And don't feel like you have to do a lot. Just open it. Just crack it open. Try it out, right? Because in that moment, he turns and he says to those standing by, take his mina away from him. So that slave loses his mina and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they protest. The standard by say, this isn't fair. They already have 10. Why are you going to give them one more? I mean, you know, you ever heard that argument? They're already rich. They need more? Come on. What about the little guy, you know? But there was something in the unfaithfulness that was taken from him. And this is the reply the king gives. I tell you that everyone who has more, everyone who has will be given more. But for those who have nothing, even that which he has will be taken away. There's an implication there that even if you think, I got nothing, I don't have any, you've got something. The word says it. Even if you have nothing, you've got something. There is something there that's been given to you by God. And then here's the turn, and I apologize. This is where he turns here, and he says, but aside from taking away the mina from this one evil slave and giving it to the good slave, here's my judgment. To those enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. I think a lot of times we like the soft and squishy Jesus, you know. We like, because it's, you know, I like this parable with Jesus until you get to the last verse and you go, whoa, mercy and grace and what? Righteous judgment? Really? Because we like the baby in the manger. Don't we? We like that Jesus walks around as our buddy, don't we? But we have a testimony from Jesus that when he returns to instill his kingdom, he's coming in righteousness and in judgment. And if you're one of those who send a delegation after him and say, no, we don't want you. We don't want you. We don't want you. When Jesus comes back, he'll say, you don't have me. And there's righteous judgment. And so today, I want to encourage you that if you don't know Jesus, ponder the question. Are you prepared for the return of the King? Is your heart ready? And it's weird, because if you got one of the bulletins, if you looked at it, and we had a weird week at Family Bible, because, you know, Christmas is in the middle of everything, but the first thing I put on your next steps is, God, forgive me. I think it's never too often we can ask for the forgiveness of God. We're always falling short, right? But yet we're always being strengthened day by day. But you know, maybe that forgiveness is that you need forgiveness because you're like me. You're one who is saying, you don't have authority over me. You're not God. I am. If God is convicting you of that this morning, I'd encourage you to take that next step and ask for forgiveness. And maybe if you're a slave and you've been bound to Christ since you were a little girl, little boy, you've always followed Jesus, but you've never trusted him with anything, really, just that eternal salvation thing, which you don't really understand, maybe today is the day that you ask for forgiveness, that you've kept all of your gifts, all your treasures tucked away where they can't reproduce. The first thing. The second is a reading some scripture about what the giftedness means, what it means to be gifted in Christ. Paul wrote eloquently about it. What's funny to me about this is we all know 1 Corinthians 13 because it's the love chapter, right? But 1 Corinthians 12 is a setup for the 13th chapter, and it all ties together into a big thing. We abuse it at weddings. It's a beautiful word. It's true, but yet there's a big story there. If you want to read the big story about giftedness, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. And then Romans 12:1 is our memory verse of the week. The fourth step is to do something this week. Oh, something little. If you're a good listener, listen to somebody. Make an intentional effort to do it. Thank God in the moment that you're using his giftedness. And my prayer for you is that wherever you are, you will grow nearer to God this week. That you would become more strengthened in him. That you would become more blessing to those that you find yourself surrounded with, whether believers or non-believers. That you'd be more of a blessing to others, and that you would just know the great God, the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ. I want to close with a little more context. If you flip ahead in the Gospel of Luke, my next header says the triumphal entry. That's when he rides in, right? King of kings, Lord of lords, the children dance around him. The next one is he goes into the temple. And he flips over all the self-righteous, holy things. And he says, this is not my house. And so I want you to see the context of this conversation that that when Jesus comes in to rule, he lets us know as his followers that these are the things expected of you. Today, if you need to respond, you can respond however you wish. If you'd like to come forward and pray, I'll be up front here. I'm just going to be sitting and praying myself. If you want to come and pray with me, I'd invite you to pray with me. If you want to grab a neighbor and pray with them, pray with them. If you want to go home and think about it and pray later, pray later. Don't let the opportunity pass to engage with the living God. Ask the question, what giftedness do I have? Show me if you don't know what it is. And I would just invite you and encourage you to do that today. We're going to give the guys a minute to get up here to close out.